You know, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are unpleasant. And this is after all the preachers have told us that when you become a child of God, you get to be on easy street. They don't use those words, but they are saying, you know, you're going to be a child of the king. You're going to live like a king. You're going to have everything that you ever wanted, cars, boats, saxophones, Etch-a-Sketch. If you're honest about it, ladies and gentlemen, a Christian life is not going to be one that's going to be full of games. It's not going to be one that you're going to go out into the world and people are going to be so glad to see you. That's not the Christian life, ladies and gentlemen. Because Jesus said, if they are doing these things to me, they're going to do them to you. It's going to happen. It's not an option. The only way it's not going to be an option is that you don't live like a Christian. That's the only way. You're going to blend in. You're going to be a chameleon. If you blend in long enough, ladies and gentlemen, if you are a chameleon long enough, ladies and gentlemen, heaven is not going to be your destination. You may be born again right now, but if you become a chameleon and you don't stand, you just keep doing what you're doing, doing what the world does, pretty soon you're going to take that step out of salvation. Now, you know, a lot of folks don't believe that. The Bible says it, ladies and gentlemen. My point is this. When we get born again, we're on a high. We're excited. Because we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And we know that we're going to spend an eternity with him. But somewhere along the way, we forget. The world starts beating us and beating us and beating us, and we forget. And we stop walking for him as much as we used to because we're tired of getting beat up. The message this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is about how will you finish? You started out, you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but how will you finish? We're going to look at the Apostle Paul this morning. And I'm going to stick very close to my notes, because if not, we'll be here until the service tonight. So I'm going to stick very closely to my notes. And we're going to be in Philippians. So you can turn there and get ready. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul. And we're going to talk about how he finished. How he finished. Okay? The book of Philippians, we're going to look at the backdrop for the book of Philippians, and then we're going to get into some of it, okay? When we read scripture, sometimes knowing the circumstances from which they were written can paint what we read in a totally different light. Paul's letter to the Philippians is an excellent example. It's common knowledge that the Apostle Paul wrote the epistle of the Philippians from a Roman prison. He was imprisoned twice. He wrote the books of Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon during his first imprisonment. He wrote Ephesians and 2 Timothy during his second. In Rome, the wealthy who were accused of a crime were kept under house arrest until their trial. Rarely were they sentenced to die because they had enough money to buy their freedom from a death sentence. The poor, however, justice was usually swift and it was usually fatal. But for the most feared and hated, prison served as a holding place, usually unto death. So everyone in a Roman prison was literally on death row. The most famous Roman prison can still be visited today. It's It's been called by several names, one of which is the Tullian. It's commonly referred to as the Tullian Keep. And the reason they added the word keep is because once you go in, you do not come back out alive. Okay? The Tullian Keep. This is where the Apostle Paul was imprisoned twice. It is located outside the Forum Romanum, buried at the foot of the Capitoline, and I'm probably mispronouncing this, hill. The fourth king of Rome was the one who constructed this dark, damp, and foreboding subterranean structure. Okay? If you were to enter the prison today, you would follow a series of steps down from the opening, and on a sunny day, if you look ahead, you will see the remains of the glistening white marble of the Forum. But when you take a left turn, you will walk down another series of steps and find yourself at the entrance to the underground prison. It is a small room with a hole in the floor, large enough for one body to enter at a time. This is the entrance to the dungeon, which was added by another king, Servius Tullus, the sixth king of Rome. The dungeon itself is about 12 feet deep in the ground. At the time of Paul's imprisonment, it was a disgusting place. It was vile. It was filthy. And the stench was toxic. It was into this room, about 6.5 feet high, about as tall as I am, 30 feet long from wall to wall, and about 22 feet wide from here to about the fourth pew. Okay? It was into this prison that prisoners who were condemned to die, either by strangulation or starvation, they were thrown. The Apostle Paul had the privilege of spending the last days of his life in this place. Now, what I've just described is bad, but it's not the worst part. The Tullian Keep was part of Rome's sewage system. Paul was shackled to a column with his hands above his head, okay, in total darkness, with human waste floating around his stomach. Get the picture, ladies and gentlemen. He's got his hands like this, total darkness, and there's human waste floating around his stomach. Okay? Because Paul was a Roman citizen, he had the right to receive and answer mail. By law, a guard had to unshackle him and briefly release him from the filth so he could answer his mail. It was under these conditions, ladies and gentlemen, that Paul received a courier from the church at Philippi. His response is the letter that we now have, that we have now come to know as the Epistle to the Philippians. Now, we're not going to read the entire letter, but I encourage you to do so. And when you do, read it in the perspective that the church leadership is wrestling with some very difficult issues and is seeking Paul's counsel and guidance in dealing with them. Now, I don't know how often Paul received mail, but imagine spending your days and your nights and not being able to tell the difference between one day and the next. You know, you lose all sense of time because of the utter darkness that you're living in. Not being able to tell the difference between night and day, living waist deep in human excrement. It would not surprise me, ladies and gentlemen, if some prisoners died just from the stench. Now, we're going to read some of Philippians this morning, and with this backstory, I'm sure you're going to see this letter in a totally different light. I certainly did, okay? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So what does this tell you he's doing when he's in prison? He's thinking about the church at Philippi. He's thinking about the believers. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Now listen to what he's saying when he's in prison, ladies and gentlemen. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is telling the church of Philippi from his prison, from the Tullian keep. Even in prison, Paul is confident that God will complete the work he has started in him and in the church at Philippi. He was standing in filth up to his waist and shackled, and yet he was speaking of God fulfilling his word. Do you hear what I just said? Even in the midst of where he was speaking that God is going to keep his word. He is going to fulfill his word. Okay? His relationship with Jesus outweighed everything else in his life. Paul understood that even in this situation, God would not fail him. Jump down to verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Paul was up to his waist in human waste because of his unwavering and uncompromising stand for the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, we are headed in that direction. We are headed in that direction. There's going to come a time. I may not live to see it, but our children was going to live to see it, where being a Christian can get you put into prison. It's coming. In America, it's coming. And if you don't think it's coming, your eyes are blind. Your eyes are blind. It's coming. It's coming. He was in prison because of his unwavering and uncompromising stand for the gospel. He's not blaming God. He's not asking God why this happens. He knows why. In your notes, I put down 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. I'm going to read them. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Why was this happening? Demonic influences, ladies and gentlemen, influencing those in leadership positions to do this to Apostle Paul. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does this mean? What this means is this, Paul, when you stop trying to do it and you just lean on my grace, you access my grace, then things will start to happen. Okay? How do you access God's grace? By saying, not my will, but your will be done, Lord. You tell me what I need to do. I'm going to stop trying to figure it out. Give me the grace, give me the knowledge that I need to figure this out. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why did he take pleasure in all that stuff? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Paul took pleasure in everything he suffered because he was doing it for Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, the church today, that's not them. That's not them. That's not the church today. The church today is not going to go through anything for Jesus, for the most part. It's not worth it to them. They're telling you how they're going to finish. I'm not saying that persecution and troubles are is what defines you as a Christian. What I am saying to you is this. Troubles and tribulation, all those will help you understand who you are as a child of God. If you're running, then you're no different than a person who's lost. Because, see, the person who's lost needs you not to run. The person who's lost needs you to stand firm. The person who is lost needs for you to take a stand and call sin, sin. Paul says that what is happening to him is happening. You see, I got to be careful. I'm already straying from the script. And I promise I'm going to stay close. Paul says that what is happening in him is happening because he's hitting Satan where it hurts. People are coming to the gospel. He also found joy in the fact that others found their voice and had the courage to speak God's word. How could he lead others to Christ while hanging by his wrists in human waste? Paul had made a decision a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen. And we see it if you jump down to verse 21. He says, for me to live is what? And to die is what? Paul had made a decision a long time ago that my life is going to be lived for Jesus. He said, I have no other choice. I can't live any other way. I have no choice. My life is going to be lived for Jesus. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When I die, I gain, because I have lived for Christ. See, so many of us, we're living for now. We don't realize we got an eternity in front of us, ladies and gentlemen. I am 61 years old. I accepted Jesus when I was 10. So I have been living in my eternity for 51 years. 51 of eternity is not even that. But see, we're so focused on life now, we don't realize that until we really start living the way the Bible tells us to, it's not going to get any better. You're going to be lulled to sleep thinking everything is okay. And when you stand before God on judgment day, he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. He will be saying that to people who have confessed Jesus, Lord and Savior, and walked out. And he's going to say, I don't know you. He's not saying that to Barry. I can't speak for nobody else. He is not saying that to Barry. And I pray to God he won't say that to you. Not getting a lot of amens this morning. Not getting a lot of amens. In Psalm 18, verse 1 and 2, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom will I trust? He is my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. Okay, let's continue. Jump down to verse 27. Only let your conversation, only let how you live be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, how you live is supposed to show people what the gospel is like. Okay? For me to live is Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast at one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but to also suffer for his sake. No, 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 Brother Barrett. No, 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 no. No suffer, no suffer, no suffer. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to suffer. We don't like suffering. Suffering bad. You got 70 years, 80 years, 90 years here. What is that compared to eternity, ladies and gentlemen? Are you willing to risk your eternity because you want to be satisfied and do what you want to do here? I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to do that. Paul tells the believer what God expects of them. He says, let the world know that you belong to Christ. He says, be different. Stand. Don't compromise on the gospel. Don't compromise on the gospel. I got news for you, ladies and gentlemen. When people tell you love is love, that's a lie. It's just because they're trying to justify two people of the same sex being together. Love is not love. Jesus, you know what love is? Love is very simple. Love is defined in the Bible. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's what he said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? It didn't say, if you love me, then you can do whatever you want to do. Uh-uh. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. There are a lot of people in the church who don't have a problem with same-sex unions, who don't have a problem with homosexuality. You're going to have a problem with God. You are going to have a problem because he's saying, you are my child and you think that's okay? That is not okay. I don't care how many ways you try to slice it. It is not okay. You're going to find out, ladies and gentlemen, that if you continue to believe that, you're not going to finish well. You're not going to finish well. I know there's some of you hearing what I'm saying this morning. You're not liking it. I'm fine with that. I serve God. I'm fine with that. Hate me. Throw tomatoes at me. I serve God. Just make sure you throw some salt too. God likes some salt to my tomatoes, okay? I serve God. I have reached a point in my life I don't care anymore. If what you think about what the Bible says and what God says, I don't care anymore. It is what it is. It is what it is. And see, we as a church, we need to get to the point that we draw a line in the sand. And we say that I am not going to cross this line. I don't care what it costs me. I'm not crossing this line. If the Bible says something is wrong, it's wrong. I'm not crossing that line. I don't care how much I love you. I don't care what position you have. I don't care how much money you make. If the Bible says what you is doing is wrong, it is wrong. And Paul was in prison because he was telling people what they're doing was wrong. Okay? Jump down to chapter 2, look at verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that ye may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Where was Paul again? He was waist deep in human excrement, waiting for his execution date. And yet he's having to tell the believer to stop with the murmuring, stop with the disputings, to stop with the grumbling and the fault finding and the complaining. He's telling you have to stop that stuff. Who were the people doing this to? God. They were doing it to God because they didn't want to do what he wanted them to do. And I don't know if you remember the story or not, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think it's verse 10 or maybe chapter 10, somewhere along in there, it says God wiped out a lot of Israel because of their murmuring, because they didn't want to do what he wanted them to do. He says, you know, cut the lights out, the party's over. So they didn't want to do God's will. So why is this important? If anyone is going to see Jesus and come to Jesus, it will have to be through us. How we respond to life's challenges would tell people one of two things. He's just like me, or he's not like me. And when you're not like that person, then he's going to want to know why. But if he is not going to ask that question when he looks in the mirror and sees you. Let me say that again. He's not going to ask the question about you being different when he looks in the mirror and sees you. Because he's looking in the mirror and seeing himself. And see, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says that we are changed from glory to glory as we look in the mirror because we're looking at Jesus. We don't look like him yet, so we still see Jesus when we're looking in that mirror. But the more we look in the mirror, the more we're going to look like Jesus. Okay? Aren't you glad you came this morning? Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I want you to see this, ladies and gentlemen. Where is Paul? And what does he say? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Your situation, your circumstances have nothing to do with your ability or inability to rejoice. It's a decision. How much you love him? The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. How much do you love him? Psalm 9, 1 and 2 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee, and I will sing praises to thy name. I sing praises to your name. Sing it with me. O Lord, praises to your name. O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Look at verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Now let me go back up for a minute, please. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. This is Paul talking. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. What Paul is saying is many of the Jews could not go back to their lineage. They had no paper that showed what tribe they were from. Paul did. And it says Paul was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul, ladies and gentlemen, was on a fast track to be the number one religious leader of the Jews. He was on a fast track. Okay? He was on a fast track. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching law of Pharisees. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, I was blameless. But what things, verse 7, ladies and gentlemen, were gained to me? those I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung. Dung. Okay? Dung. Count them as dung. Okay? If I may have a little latitude, for people like Braden, I count them as doo-doo. Okay? I count them as doo-doo. Count them as dung. Okay? Knowing that Paul is in a place where he is waist-deep in human waste, do you now better understand why Paul says what he says? The life that I had before I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that day, being of the tribe of Benjamin, being a Pharisee on a fast track to serving on the Sanhedrin, they mean nothing to me now. They were temporary, but the life I live now is eternal. The life I live now is eternal. Jump down to verse 13. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of our calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in any other thing be ye otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. What Paul is describing here is probably one of the hardest things for most Christians to do, especially when you believe that serving God will cause you to miss out on the finer things in life. But that is not what Paul is saying here. In the Greek, the word portrays the idea of something that you deliberately turn away from, that you deliberately forget, that you deliberately put aside, ignore, disregard, and forget. That is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that I have forgot all those things. They were part of my past, but they mean absolutely nothing to me now. Nothing to me now. The word denotes, now listen to me, something that may have been true in the past, that may have been important in the past, is no longer true or important today. Paul is saying that in order for him to reach forward, he had to forget. He had to turn loose. He couldn't look back at what he left behind. How many of you remember the story of Lot's wife? Remember, the angels came to Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel said, you need to come out. We're going to take you out. We're going to take you to safety, but don't look back. Don't look back. Lot's wife, she was free. She had been freed from Sodom and Gomorrah. She had been freed from the death that was going to overtake Sodom and Gomorrah. She looks back. She turns to a pillar of salt. Ladies and gentlemen, do you want to know why she looked back? She looked back on a life she did not want to give up. She looked back on a life she didn't want to give up. And it cost her her life. She was free. She could start a new life. Now I want you to think about something. Sodom and Gomorrah was so bad, God himself came down to take a look at it. God himself. And you're going to tell me that homosexuality is okay when God comes down himself and looks at Sodom and Gomorrah and makes it a pile of ashes? Who do you think you are if you believe that? God turns Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. God came down himself. That tells you how bad that place was. And yet, Abraham pleaded with him for Lot and his family. And God said, okay. So Lot came out. He didn't turn back, but his wife did. She did not want to give up that lifestyle. She did not want to give up that lifestyle. At some point in time, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be faced with the same decision. It's going to be, how much do you love him versus how much do you love yourself? That's what it always comes down to. What I believe, what I think, what I want is more important than what God says and what God wants. It always comes down to that. Okay? Let me put your mind at ease. God is always right. He's always right, okay? Let me put your mind at ease so you can trust him. There are so many in the body of Christ who can't let go of the past. They reach back and bring it into the present, and they allow it to become anchors around their necks. This reaching forward, ladies and gentlemen, is not a one-time thing. It's a continual choice we have to make every single day. Paul made a decision every day to not let his past, who he was, what he did, his bright future, have a say in his present. Now, I want you to see what Paul is saying when he uses the term reaching forth. He used the Greek word of a person running with all his might toward the finish line. If you ever stop to watch a track meet, and I know many of you have, when a person gets to the finish line, what does he do? He doesn't do this, does he? He does this. He puts out his chest so that his chest would be the first thing to hit the finish line. Because if he waves his arms, it can slow him up. So he reaches forth his chest to get to the finish line, to be the first one to cross. That is the image that Paul is creating for us today. If the runner is to win the race, he has to run the race and complete the race. He has to finish. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now I read this one, ladies and gentlemen, and it almost makes me want to cry. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved." And it's almost like Paul is saying, you know, this is the last time I'm going to have a chance to tell you this. This is the last time I'm going to see you. I mean, be able to talk to you. So, my beloved, stand fast. Stand fast. Make me proud. Make me proud. Look at verse 4. He's in a prison, waist deep in gunk. Rejoice in the Lord, verse 4, always. And again, I say, rejoice. How many of you have been around sewage? Okay, you spelled it. Okay. Is there any reason to rejoice?
Is there any reason to rejoice?
No, there is not. There is no reason to rejoice. Excuse me. Is there any reason to rejoice, especially when you know that the next time you breathe open air, you're probably going to die? But if Paul writes these words, I can hear him saying, my dearly beloved, my joy and my crown, this is what I do every day. I rejoice every day. Every day. Even though I'm in the place I'm in, I rejoice every day. Look at verse 6. We're getting close. Be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. In the past, I'd read these verses and think about someone who has gone through something and came out of it. I was wrong. Paul wrote these words in the midst of the trial. He says, "Listen, my dearly beloved, the ones I long to see, my joy, my crown. Don't allow yourself to get anxious about anything. Let me tell you what I have been doing for weeks. I tell my father how thankful I am to be his child. I tell him how thankful I am that I belong to him. I tell him that what I'm going through right now, I'd gladly go through it again if it means people are going to hear the gospel." Did you hear me? I would gladly go through it again if it means people are going to hear the gospel. Dearly beloved, when you do this, the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds on the source of your strength. As he hung in the Tullian keep, Paul was at peace. It wouldn't surprise me to learn that his peace is what the guards saw and what drew them to wanting to know more about Jesus. It wouldn't surprise me to learn that his peace was the reason the gospel spread throughout the palace. And it wouldn't surprise me to learn that it was his peace that convinced the believers that laying down their lives for Jesus was worth the price. As he hung with his hands shackled over his head, and as he wiggled his toes in the waist-deep human waste, I'm sure, absolutely positive, that verse 8 was his constant companion. And I'm going to read verse 8 again, but this time from the Amplified Bible, and I think I put a copy of that in your notes. "For the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there be anything worthy of praise, think on, weigh, and take account of these things." And do you see with the bracket? "Fix your mind on them." Fix your mind on them. Verse 9 and through 13. "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly." I'm in prison, hands shackled above my head, swimming in this junk, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. "Then now at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content." Oh, my God. Did you read that verse with me? Did you read that verse? Do you understand what he is saying? I have learned that in whatever situation I find myself, I am going to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. But let me tell you something, my beloved, my children, my joy, my crown, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Okay? Paul tells the believers, "You know what I've taught you, and you've received it. Now it's time for you to put all of this into practice." Ladies and gentlemen, it's time to stop praying for things to change. It's time to stop believing that things are going to change. And it's time to make them change, because the Bible says you have that ability. It's time to stop waiting on God. God is waiting on you. He's waiting on you. God is not going to come down here and make Barry do anything. God has said, "Barry, you're my son. I have given you all that you need to do to take care of the things that need to be taken care of. I've already done that." So, ladies and gentlemen, stop praying to God to do for you what he's already done. Stop it. You are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. You live in his house. You have heaven available to you. You don't have to say, Father, can I have some of heaven? You live in heaven. That is your ultimate place. That's where you live spiritually. You don't have to ask God to give you access to heaven. You tell heaven what you want. The more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, the more I love you. Love is going to be the key. Love is going to be the key. What are you seeking heaven for? And love is going to be the key. He says, you saw me do it. Now you must do it. Do it in the peace of God that I have right now. Here in all this filth, you will have too. Now as I read verses 11, 12, and 13, to me they are among the most powerful verses in all of Scripture when you take into consideration who the Holy Spirit gave them to and the circumstances. Paul says he has learned to be content. Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. This was not a lesson that Paul learned in the Thulian keep. Paul had already learned that lesson. So he was drawing on that lesson when he was in the Thulian keep. He had already learned the lesson of, I have learned to be content. He's already learned that lesson. He's applying that lesson in the Thulian keep. How many of you can say that you can be content in all situations? Barry's not there yet. But you know what? I know what's available. I know what's available. Contentment, ladies and gentlemen, is such an underappreciated and undervalued virtue. And Paul's contentment came from knowing that because he was born again, he had access to all the strength he needed to get through the situation. Remember the instructions that God gave him with the thorn in the flesh? My grace is sufficient. Paul could handle the excruciating pain of hanging his head, hands shackled above his head. Can you imagine that day after day, month after month? Even though your feet are touching the ground, your hands are still up here. Can you imagine that at some point it starts to hurt? It starts to hurt. But he knew he could get through it, okay? With his hands shackled above his head day after day, month after month, he could handle the constant darkness day after day, month after month. He could handle the human waste and the stench day after day, month after month. I cannot imagine what Paul went through, but this I know. The same strength, ladies and gentlemen, that he relied upon, we can rely upon, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Last verse, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to your weekly paycheck. According to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's how God supplies our need. You know what that tells me? It's not about you. It's not about you. It's about whether or not God has said he supplies all your need and whether or not you believe it. So it's not about what you do. It's about who you believe in, okay? We often hear that verse used when we have a material or physical need. But I want you to think about Paul. What was his need at the time he wrote this verse? What riches did he need to draw upon? Based on what we've read this morning, I can name at least four. The riches that would have helped him to forget his past and put it in its proper place. The riches that would have helped him forget his past and put it in the proper place. See, you have to know, ladies and gentlemen, that day after day, month after month, Satan was whispering in Paul's ear. You have to know that. You are of the tribe of Benjamin, the fiercest and most warlike tribe in Israel. Now look at you, waist deep in Rome's bathroom. You are a rising star, Paul, one of the best Hebrew minds in Israel. Now look at you. I can't stand to smell you. And the law, Paul, you were on your way to being a Pharisee that generations would talk about. Now look at you. What a fool you were to give all of this up for Jesus. Day after day. You can't tell me he didn't do that day after day after day. The riches that would help him forget his past and put it in the proper place. So what other riches would Paul need? The riches that would remind him that the prize is the sight, the prize is in sight, and his sacrifice was worth it. The prize is in sight, and the sacrifice was worth it. For me to live is Christ. To die is to gain. In other words, I know that all my sacrifices right now, I have a Savior who's going to remember every single one. Every single one. The riches that would give him comfort and joy. As he writes his final words, can't you see Paul in tears? Can't you see the realization hit him that he's never going to see the brethren he calls dearly beloved again? So the riches that he would need to draw on would be comfort and joy. And then the last one, the riches that would give him peace. Why would he need peace? I think about my father when he died. He was diagnosed with cancer. Matter of fact, it'd be 10 years in November. He was diagnosed with cancer in January and was given 5 months to live. He succumbed to the cancer in November. Now, this is what I want you to hear. My father, he died 1 week after I said, "Daddy, you can go home now." He was hanging around for us, for his boys and his daughter. He was hanging around for us. I said, "Daddy, you can go home. It's okay." My brother Rodney, and some of you have met Rodney. Rodney was with Daddy that Saturday night. And he says, "Daddy, you know it's okay now. You know we're going to be fine. You can go home, Daddy. It's going to be okay." My dad died Sunday morning. My dad went home knowing that his children were going to be okay. He hung around until he was assured of that. You can't tell me, ladies and gentlemen, that we don't have a say-so in when we go home. You can't tell me we don't. You cannot. You will never get me to believe that. For a person who's walking with God, for a person who's living for Jesus, you can't tell me he or she does not have a say in when they go home. My dad knew his children would be all right. I lied. 2 Timothy chapter 4, real quick. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to see this. Look at Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge thee, therefore," talking to Timothy, "before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Be instant in season, out of season. Be instant in season, out of season. Even if they don't want to hear it, even if they don't like it, you preach it, Timothy. You preach it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." We are seeing that today in the church today. "But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall turn unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready." I am now ready to be offered. In other words, I am now ready to die. Didn't I just tell you, do we not have a say when it's time for us to go home? I'm ready. My time at the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. How are you going to finish, ladies and gentlemen? How are you going to finish? Paul says, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. What enabled him to finish his course? He kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. Read the final phrase. But unto all them that pray for his appearing, all them who give money waiting on his appearance, the more I seek you, the more I find you. The more I find you, what? The more I love you. Those who love his appearing. That is what kept Paul going. Praise God. He loved his appearing. One of my favorite movies is called The Scorpion King. Anybody seen the movie Scorpion King? And it's one of my favorites simply because of some of the lines in it. Dwayne Johnson is in it, and they are assassins, hired assassins. And so his brother was captured. He and his brother were captured. And so they were getting ready to be executed. And Dwayne Johnson said two words, die well. Die well. Paul, ladies and gentlemen, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he knew that this was not going to end the way it would have ended for him if he had stayed a Pharisee. He knew when he accepted Jesus on the road to Damascus, there were going to be some difficult days. There were going to be some hard roads. There were going to be some paths he didn't want to walk, but he knew, this is what I signed up for. And see, there are so many of us, we don't realize that is what we signed up for when we said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I accept you. You are my Lord. That is what we signed up for. But there are so many of us, we're not living that. We're not keeping our word. We're not living. We're not living the way what we signed up for. That's too hard. People won't like me. People are going to disagree with me. How are you going to finish? How are you going to finish? Are you going to finish as a whimper in the face of Satan's attacks? Are you going to be like the dog that's running with his tail between his legs because Satan is hitting you and you just can't take it anymore? Or are you going to be like the lion that roars and say, this is my kingdom. This is my jungle. Satan, you won't last here. Because see, I'm not turning back. I'm not changing my mind. I'm not going to do anything different. Paul signed that contract the moment he says, Lord, what would you have me do? He signed that contract, ladies and gentlemen. You signed that contract. Lord, what would you have me do? I just thank God, I thank God that I'm talking to a group of people who are willing to allow the contract to be enforced in their lives. Who will allow the contract to be enforced. Because once you make a decision to allow the contract to be enforced, your life is going to change. There's going to be a peace in you that you've never expected, you never knew. Because you know that, see, no matter what I do on this side of glory, it pales in comparison to what's on the other side. I know some of you are very young. And so me talking like that is probably just, I don't understand it. But trust me, as you get older, as you mature, as you learn, you're going to see that, yeah, This life is okay. There's some good, there's some bad. But there's a reason why I accepted Jesus. It's because I'm going to be on that other side. And I'm telling Satan right now, I'm going to take as many people with me as I possibly can. How will you finish? How will you finish? Now see, today can be the day that you may have been on one path, but now your path, now that you know what you signed up for, how you finish can be different, ladies and gentlemen. And if you're willing to finish the way God wants you to finish, He's going to take you by the hand like any father would, take his child's hand and walk with him. Walk with him. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus died for you. He died. He hung on that cross for you. He hung on that cross for you. He saw you. He hung on that cross for you. He finished. He finished. I'm going to finish. And I pray to God that I am standing in front of a group of people, a group of family members who are going to finish. You may have taken some missteps along the way to this point, but by God, you said, that ends today. I am going to finish my race because I love my Father. Amen.